This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And we are live across all of our platforms, alhamdulillah. So, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wassalatu wassalam ala sayyidil anbiya'i wa mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. This is your brother Abdurrahman Wood coming to you live from Columbus, Ohio, hosting day 6 of Revealed, the Stories of the Unknown from the Quran. We are excited. This experience has been growing over the past few days. We're seeing more and more engagement on our socials as well as right here in the Zoom room. So we encourage you all to continue coming. We appreciate your consistency. And if you're new, then welcome. We're so honored and blessed to have you with us as well. For those of you who are out there on social media, you're welcome to watch us there. For a fuller experience, the registration is open at Ramadan360.org. By registering there, you're able to get a few of the perks of joining the portal. You can access our Zoom community. You can be with us here in the Zoom room. You can join our Telegram group. You have access to some special resources, our Fatwa Night question and answer sessions. And you'll also have lifetime access to the recordings and the potential to win the Spin the Wheel contest that we do generally every day. So please feel free to join us and come in. We'd love to have you there. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone who is coming in. So we appreciate you all registering if it's possible. Go ahead, if you're still coming in now, go to participants, find your name, and go ahead and edit your name so that it's not just your name, but it's also your location, just so we can appreciate where in the world you are coming from. We do have a special announcement today prior to getting everything kicked off. We do want to let you know that we are launching our almaghrib.org/give campaign, almaghrib.org/give. And what we're doing there is investing in Al Maghrib Productions. And what that is something that started with just one brother who donated some cameras in 2014. And what that's turned into, if any of you are familiar with our online experiences, we have online courses that have reached so many people around the world. Millions of people have benefited from access to that particular platform, and the potential is still wide open. It has been very helpful for us as we navigated through the pandemic. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely lift it off of us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So we want to continue to present authentic Islamic knowledge in a high professional quality with engaging content that's going to grab the attention and to allow you to continue to benefit in a very clear way. We know there's a lot of competition online in terms of other things getting your attention. We want the Islamic content to be high quality and to be able to, for so that you can benefit in a high level as well. So in order to do that, please support Al Maghrib Productions and donate as you can. We will take a look at that between now and Quranic Reflections. We'll look at the giving campaign there. We also want to shout out our amazing partners for the month of Ramadan, for our charities. We've been mentioning them. They're going to be in your descriptions on Facebook and on YouTube, and we'll drop the links for you here as well. That's going to be our USA partner, HHRD. We have our Canada partner, Islamic Relief Canada. And then, of course, we have our UK partner, Forgotten Women. Many of those charities, I want to just give a quick note before we go ahead and start the session. Many of you probably have noticed, I know we notice it here in Ohio, that food prices are going up, right? Has anyone seen your food prices, your gas prices, right? All these prices are going up for many of us. I think that's universal around the world. What you may not know is since the start of the Russia-Ukraine war, that region, Russia and Ukraine, actually 30% of the world's wheat comes from that region. And because of the disruption there, wheat prices are skyrocketing. Overall food prices are skyrocketing. And what that means for those of us who are in more established economies, it means higher prices. But in some of these countries where people are really struggling, it's a decision of whether they're going to eat or not. It's people who are teetering on poverty or teetering on starvation in some cases to complete starvation. And so we want to do our part. These campaigns, mashallah, are doing a great job. These are great partners of ours. We do encourage you to please donate what you can and to put our love for our brothers and sisters into action and to make it a reality. We appreciate your generosity, and our charity partners appreciate the generosity as well. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we'll go ahead and get our session started. We do have our senior Al-Maghrib scholar, Sheikh Yasser Birjas. Alhamdulillah, we've had the opportunity for him to visit us here in Columbus, and mashallah, he's benefited many communities as well as his own in Texas. Sheikh Yasser, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing?
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. All the way from Texas, the warm land of Texas.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's an honor to have you.
حياك الله. It's a pleasure to be here with you. الحمد لله رب العالمين. It's been a while since I last visited قبيلة مجدد in Ohio. And I think it's about time, inshallah, to come and visit again, inshallah ta'ala.
I think it's time. You taught us all about love and spread a lot of love in the community as a result. So you know, we're looking forward to the next visit, inshallah.
Inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. Bidna Allah azza wa jalla. Inshallah. You let me know when you guys are ready.
I will do. Will do.
Bismillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. So my dear brothers and sisters, before we start, I want to see if you guys know the unnamed person that we're going to be speaking about today in our session. We're going to be studying, inshallah ta'ala, ayah number 259 from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 259. I'm going to recite the ayah, inshallah ta'ala. Don't go ahead and start Googling the name. I want to see if you already know it without even trying to Google the name. But let's see what you have here. The ayah is, for those who would like to follow with me in the Mus'haf, inshallah ta'ala, it's ayah number again, 259 from Surah Al-Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أو كالذي مر على قرية وهي خاوية على عروشها قال أنى يحيي هذه الله بعد موتها فأماته الله 100 عام ثم بعثه قال كم لبثت قال لبثت يوما أو بعض يوم قال بل لبثت 100 عام فانظر إلى طعامك وشرابك لم يتسنه وانظر إلى حمارك ولنجعلك آية للناس وانظر إلى العظام كيف نشزها ثم نكسوها لحما فلما تبين له قال أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. In the translation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or consider such an example as the one who passed by a township which had fallen into ruin. He said, how will Allah bring this to life after its death? So Allah caused him to die for 100 years. Then he revived him. He said, how long have you remained? The man said, I have remained a day or a part of a day. He said, rather, you have remained 100 years. Look at your food and your drink. It has not changed with time. And look at your donkey, and we will make you a sign for the people. And look at the bones of that donkey, how we raised them, and then we covered them with flesh. And what became clear to him, he said, I know that Allah is over all things competent. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I know that I wonder if you guys Google the names or not, but definitely the name is Uzair in the Arabic language, or Uzair or Ezra, and actually is in Hebrew. So who was he and who that man was and what's the story behind? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing this example to us. Keep in mind, my dear brothers and sisters, there's no story in the Quran that was mentioned just for the fact, just to make it a bedtime story. Every story in the Quran has a meaning for it and has a moral behind it. We need to understand what the story is, what's the point of it, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us through this story. In order for us to understand that, the general meaning of that, it was a man who passed by a town that was completely ruined, and he was wondering how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring this back to life. Now the question, was he wondering about Allah's power, or was he wondering about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this happen? Like, is he just wondering about that the magnitude of the work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would kun fayakun, make this happen in an instant? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing all things. So this man was wondering, look at this ruin right now. How is it going to be possible to be back again to life? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him to die for 100 years. And then when he woke up, when he was revived, an angel passed by in the form of a human being, asked him, how long have you been here? So he answered by saying, I think a day or a part of a day, because the sun was still there. He thought that's the sun from the same day when he went to sleep. But it wasn't. It was 100 years later, sun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the angel, he told him, no, you've been sleeping for 100 years. And Allah showed it to be the example for how this is going to happen. So eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him how he brought the dead back to life. And then he was given that example that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring the dead back to life. But let's take the context of the story. The story is the story of Uzair ibn Siraya. Now, Uzair or Ezra, the son of Siraya, in the Arabic language, they call him actually Uzair ibn Sharkhiya. But in English, in Hebrew literature, he's called Ezra, the son of Siraya. Now, that story that's in the Quran here, you can't find this in actually Hebrew literature in those details, but definitely the personality exists. And in order for us to understand the meaning of that story, we have to take you back into the historical context of that. So when did this happen and what was the context behind it? Why is it so important for us to learn about it in the Quran? So just to know who the man was, Ezra, the son of Siraya, he was actually from Bani Israel. And he was even one of the elites of Bani Israel in terms of religious high priest, you could say, the son of a high priest as well from Bani Israel. And he was serving there when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Suleiman alayhi salam, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be given a kingdom that no one after him will be able to capture, have that kind of level of kingdom. So Allah granted that wish to Suleiman alayhi salam. So he built an amazing kingdom. He was the king over the humans and the jinn. And he also, he was able to employ even the animal kingdom, subhanAllah. So as a result, he built a magnificent civilization in Jerusalem, in Al-Quds Bayt al-Maqdis. But then when he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Israelites, they divided among themselves. Slowly and gradually, you know how civilization happens and empires go big and let's get it divided. And at some point they got divided, they became a little bit weaker. They're no longer the strong civilization that existed back then. At that time, there was the kingdom of Judea, in which the capital was Beit al-Maqdis, Jerusalem. During that same time, if you look at that, we're looking at between 605 BC to 562 BC. This is the age or the time when the Mesopotamian king, the Babylonian king, Nabuchodonosor in the Arabic language, or Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king who came to Jerusalem in order to destroy whatever's left of that kingdom to prove that he is the king of all that region. And he did. And as a result, he took with him the Bani Israel, about 50,000, they say, some they say 70,000. We don't know their exact number, really. So eventually, he was sent to, they were all taken to Mesopotamia, in what later was known as the Babylonian captivity or Babylonian exile. During that time, the Israelites of Bani Israel, they tried to revive and keep surviving, you know, over whatever's left of their tradition and literature. Some of them, they memorized the Bible. At the time, it was the Torah, as a matter of fact. So they tried their best. They tried their best to memorize it and keep it. They say one of those people who memorized the Torah at the time was Uzair ibn Sharkhiya, or Ezra, the son of Siraya. So he was one of those elite among them. Then, sometime later, the Mesopotamians, they lost to the Persian Empire. They lost in the Battle of Opis. And that battle happened actually at 539 BC. When they lost, and then at some point, Uzair, he asked the king of Persia if it's okay for him to go back again to Jerusalem, like to go back where they came from. They were allowed to go back. So that's why some of our ulama, they say that based on this information that we have so far right now, probably that destruction of Jerusalem happened around 587 BC. The destruction happened at 587 BC. And then the victory of the Persians happened around 539 BC. Then the return to Jerusalem, that to happen somewhere would probably most likely in between. And as a result, they say might be 560 when he returned back. Actually, the story would be around 450 when this actual incident happened when he woke up after 100 years. So Jerusalem was revived when he was dead, and then he would come back again to that city. So let's talk about now the story of Uzair and why it's important for us to learn about it. Uzair was one of those leaders. When he went to Jerusalem, and as he was standing at the ruins of Jerusalem after it was completely destroyed, he looked at it, as Allah described in the Quran, مَرَّ عَلَى قَرْيَةٍ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَى عُرُوشِهَا. He passed by this town, which was خَاوِيَةٌ عَرُوشِهَا, completely ruined. The word خَوَاتٌ عَلَى عُرُوشِهَا here, that the roofs completely are fallen. What does that mean? Means the city itself, maybe you could still see the alleys and the streets and some of the ruins are still there, which means walls will probably be standing. But usually when a destruction happened to any city or any town or any village or any homes even, the first that falls is a roof. And as a result, you could see that the city was still there. You could still see the remains of these homes and castles probably, and the amazing civilization, but it's completely ruined. I want you to imagine this moment right now. Uzair comes, and as he was coming there, he looks at that town, and he just kind of reflecting at the ruin of Jerusalem with the massive site of destruction. So that's when he stood there and he says, قَالَ أَنَّ هَذِي يُحْيِي هَذِي اللَّهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Now he said to himself, basically speaking to himself, how is that even possible? How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to bring all of this back again to life? Like for him, this is going to take forever to be revived. That's what he was telling himself. But what he didn't know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qadirun ala kulli shay. Allah is capable of doing all things subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so he died. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him to sleep there in that cave, and he slept there, and he remained there for 100 years. When he woke up, of course, he felt just kind of like rested for some time. Before he went out to the city that has already been revived and being full-fledged and all full with believers as well too, he himself was not there ready for that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him an angel in form of a human being. And that angel was asking him this question to get him ready to what he was about to be surprised with, about the sight that he's going to see afterwards. So he asked him, he says, what are you doing in this place? How long have you been here? So Uzair, he said, I don't know, maybe a day or two, a day or half a day. I'm not really sure. I was just resting here. But then the angel, he told him, he goes, no, you're not. You've been in this place for the past 100 years. And for Uzair to hear that, it was a big shock, obviously. But the angel told him, look over here. Look at your food and look at your donkey. To prove to him that he died that long, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revived his food before anything else. Or some ulama, they say the food never once spoiled or never actually went bad. Because he was in a cave away from the main road. No one would know where he was. But when he woke up, the food was still there. They say it was actually figs and grapes and some juice. So it didn't go bad at all after all this time. But you look at the donkey, the remains of the donkey are still there, which means it should take longer, of course, for the donkey to decay and go into the ground. But the food remained intact to tell him that after all these years, your food is still lam yatasanna, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Look at your food and your drink is still good. But look at your donkey. The time passed and that donkey died and became ruined completely. And let us show you how we're going to bring it back to life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the order for this animal to come back to life. وَانْظُرْ إِلَى حِمَارِكَ. Look at your donkey. وَيَنَجْعَلَكَ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ. We're going to make a sign out of you, a miracle to the people that you're going to go and meet right now. وَانْظُرْ إِلَى الْعِظَامِ. Look at the bones. Look at the bones of that animal. كَيْفَ نُنْشِزُهَا. How are we going to put it back together? ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. And then covered with flesh. And then that's when he looked at with his own eyes, he saw how this animal came back to life. And then he saw all of this. He goes, قَالَ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. I know, absolutely, I know that Allah is over all things, is competent. Now, the question the ulama, they ask, when he first even dared to ask the question, أَنَّ يُحْيِي هَذِي اللَّهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا, was he doubting Allah's ability to bring this back to life? Was he speaking about it? Was he wondering how, the likeness of how Allah bring that whole town back to life? And the latter is the one that most ulama say was actually what was in his mind. He didn't have any doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing all things. But he just wanted to see the likening of it. How does it even happen? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do it? How miraculously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this together? Which is why this story was actually sandwiched between two ayat of the Quran. Both has something to do with life and death. Both of them, both of the two ayat before and after, has something to do with life and death. Let's look at the ayat that preceding this story over here. The ayah that precedes in the story is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he was standing before Namrud, the tyrant of Egypt at the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam tara ila alladhi hajja Ibrahim. Haven't you seen the man who was arguing with Ibrahim alayhi salam? An atahu Allah al-mulk. Allah subhanahu gave him this kingdom. This man became so arrogant. He was so baffled by the power he has and the control that he has, and he thought he could control everything. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim told him, listen, my Lord is the one who gives life and death. So this king arrogantly, he claims himself to be, of course, able to do that. He goes, look, I can do this. I can bring life and I can give life and death as well too. And he ordered two prisoners. He said, release this one. And he killed the other one. He said, you see, I gave life and death. Now, Ibrahim, alayhi salam, he could have argued with him. And he said, the one you just killed right now, could you bring him back to life? But Ibrahim didn't go that route with him. Instead, he said, well, my Lord is the one who brings the sun from the east. Can he bring it from the west? That of course, that king was just kind of completely shut down because he couldn't tell that it's me who bring it up out from the east, because it used to come from the east way before he was born. That's the first one. Now, the ayah that comes after that story is Ibrahim himself again, alayhi salam. But now he's between him and Allah Azza wa Jal privately. Now he's asking Allah, my Lord, Qala Rabbi, arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Can you show me how you bring the dead back to life? Allah said to him, قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنُ, you don't believe? He said, قَالَ بَلَى, I do. وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, I just want to have that comfort for my heart. I want to have that ease in my heart. Like, I want to know how. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was not doubting Allah's ability to bring the dead back to life. He has no doubt in that. But what he was asking about, he wanted to see it. How do you do that? Similarly, this man probably was asking the exact same question. He wasn't asking about the question, the ability and the capability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of doing it. He was just wanted to know, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? Now Allah Azza did not show him how he did it to the town, but he showed him how he did it to that animal that was with him. Just like to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah told Ibrahim, yeah, Ibrahim, take four birds, slaughter them, cut them to pieces, mix their organs and parts and whatever that is, and then spread them all over the mountain range, and then call them. And they will come to you. They'll come intact. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an instant put everything back together while Ibrahim alayhi salam was watching. So here, these stories, the story of An-Namrud, the story of this man, Uzair ibn Suraya, and then Ibrahim alayhi salam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all talking about the same principle. Allah azza wa jal is capable of doing all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of changing the laws of physics, the laws of life, because He is the one who created life and death, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This story of Uzair is about proving the resurrection. Why? According to Imam At-Tahir ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, his tafsir, At-Tahrir wa At-Tanwir, he said, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these ayat, the story was mentioned here after Allah Azza was asserting himself and affirming his oneness, subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the asl of our deen. The main core of our deen is to believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where would we find that? We find that in the two ayat before, or the three ayat before, in ayat al-Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about himself. There is no God worthy worship but him. Al-hayy, al-qayyum, the ever living, the self-sustained subhanahu wa ta'ala. He speak about himself. So the first thing is affirming his oneness. Then the second thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's now proving that there is a purpose for this life. And what is that purpose? That you all going to come back to stand before your Lord, and you all going to be questioned about what you've done in this life. And the example was the example of this man. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this man back to life, he went back again to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he was shocked at what he saw. Because just the night before, the same day, earlier in the day, according to his timeline, obviously, he thought that earlier in the day, I saw this place, I saw this town, I saw this city, and it was completely ruined. And now I just woke up, and I see that same town is full of life. It's full of life completely. Everything is not just back to normal. It was an amazing sight for him. So when he came and he approached the people were looking at him, and he looked very new to the area. And he looks stranger, and he's looking around all over the place. They was trying to investigate who the man was. And when the man was, he was asked who he was, he identified himself. And the people were shocked. You the same Uzair ibn Sharqiyah, you the same Ezra, the son of Seraiah? Because he was known to them from the past. And they said that he went to Jerusalem, but he disappeared. They've never seen him after that. And of course, his story was going from generation to generation, trying to see what happened to this man and where did he go, the man of God, basically. When he came back to life and they identified the man and he recognized who he was, it was a miracle to them that they brought him to their king. And he was honored for some time over there. Now, we don't know what happened to him later. The story said that he lived for a year or so. But we don't know the details, though. But we know for sure that he was honored there. And probably because of that miracle, some of the Jewish sect, which not necessarily in the Hebrew literature, but it's in the Quran, they claim that Uzair was what? Uzair ibn Allah. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ Uzair ibn Allah. Some of these Jewish people, they said, you are the son of God because you came back from the dead. And that's because of the miracle they saw. They saw that God was actually working, of course, through him, and he took him as his son, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we don't believe in that as Muslims, but that's what their, some of the sects in Judaism, actually, they believed in it at some point. So the story right now, we understand it has a certain significance. Significance to what? One of the things that we could learn from this, number one, which is interestingly not directly as one of the points of the story. Number one, if you believe or not, the importance of Jerusalem. As we hear what's going on in Palestine today, what's happening in Ramadan, as every single year, what happened to the Muslims, subhanAllah, in Jerusalem. We come to the story right now. It's showing us what? Showing us hope, really. The story here is about the importance of Jerusalem. You know, no matter how it was ruined, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that it will be revived again and again and again. And it will continue to be revived. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that land Ardun Mubarakah. He called that land, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi layla min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawla. The surroundings of that area, that masjid, is blessed. Imagine the masjid itself. So the city itself is a blessed city. And that's why it is very important, even to the Muslims until this day, it's very important to keep it in safe hands, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. The second thing we learn from this story, is that you put your faith in Allah Azza wa Jal, not in the people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that story, he changed the laws of physics, and again, the laws of life. He showed us a miracle, at least at the time of that time of Uzair. He showed the people a miracle in this man, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that man showed us also hope, because when Uzair or Ezra was standing before Jerusalem and looking at the sites of the destruction, he had no hope that this would be revived. That's why he said, how could this be impossible? How could this come back to life? But look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us a lesson. It's not on your hand. That's not your business. Your job is to do your part. You put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're only responsible to do your part. That's all what Allah's asking of you. He's not asking you to control the results. He's asking you to do your part. Now, Uzair's part was to go there and try to revive the city again. But when he looked at it, he goes, that's not gonna happen. That's impossible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that no, there is nothing impossible once you put your faith in Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you need to always put your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what the circumstances are, you trust Allah's judgment, you do your part, and let the results be in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three. This story teaching us about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-qadir ala kulli shay. He is subhanahu wa ta'ala over all things competent. Nothing stands in his way, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of these examples again, the example bringing the dead back to life. We've seen the ayat, the three ayat, in the story of Namrud, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the story of Uzair in here. That how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who truly capable of doing all things. He's the one who brings the sun from the east to the west. He's the one who brought this donkey back to life. He's the one who brought the Uzair himself from the dead back to life. And he's the one who showed Ibrahim alayhi salam the example of how he brings the dead back to life, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, what do we need in order for us to have that? What is supposed to be for us? This story is supposed to strengthen your yaqeen. Yaqeen the concept of certainty of faith. Yes, we say have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have hope in Allah azza wa jalla. But you know what? You might have it and then you lose it. You might have it and get weaker. What do you need to keep that iman strong? You need what we call al-yaqeen, certainty that has absolutely no doubt in it. And the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, just like the story of Uzair over here as well too, was all about showing us that when it comes to certainty, it's at different levels. As humans, we grow in certainty as well too. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, probably you know the story, the surah of Surah Al-Takathur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. I want you to remember this. These are three levels of yaqeen, three levels of certainty. عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of knowledge. عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of sight. وَحَقَّ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of experience. عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of knowledge. عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of sight. وَحَقَّ الْيَقِينَ, the certainty of experience. What are these exactly? عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ is what everybody would love to have in their life. What does that mean? Just because I trust the source, I don't have even to investigate. عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ depends on the reliability of the source, the certainty of knowledge. If I trust the source, I don't even have to investigate or even question that at all. And the true believer, if they have the reliable knowledge, they will just immediately believe, would develop that certainty for them. You don't have to argue about that. Look at the example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back from, when he came back from Jerusalem, from al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq the next day, he was told, look, your man is saying that he went to Jerusalem in one night and he came back again. Do you believe that? It takes us a month to go back and forth. And your man is saying he got there in one single night. How could you believe this? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he gave a brilliant answer. He goes, قَالَ إِن كَانَ قَالَهَا فَقَدْ صَدَقَ. If it's true that he said that he did that, I believe it. Abu Bakr did not even go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told the people who came to him with the news. He goes, if he said that, then I believe it. What does that tell us, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? He has that ilm al-yaqeen. He trusts the source. I don't have to investigate. Some of us, and most of us as humans, we say, I believe when I see. When I see, I will believe. So we need some physical, tangible evidence that we can see in order for us to believe. Imagine if I tell you right now, it's snowing outside. Some of you might just go start looking at the window because I need to see to believe. Like, come on, it's spring already. Where is it? It's not going to be snowing, especially in Texas. There's no way it's going to be snowing. And by the way, don't bet on that because a few years ago, it snowed in April in Texas. And it was weird, subhanAllah. But the idea is that some of us will look actually to see if it's true because it wasn't enough that I said it's snowing. You had to trust, you know, your eyes with the evidence. But then some of us, that's not sufficient for them. What are they going to do? They're going to go out to touch whatever's falling from the sky. Is that real snow? They're looking for haqq al-yaqeen, the experience. Husband and wife, I have to bring the love stories over here no matter what. Between husband and wife. The man tells his wife, I love you. She said, prove it, right? You're going to have to show it to me so I can believe it. So it's not enough that he's saying, I love you. So that knowledge is not sufficient for her. I need to see it with my eyes. But then when he starts practicing that love by bringing chocolate, being nice and gentle, and I'll be asking, now, do you believe me that I love you? She would say, not yet. What does that mean? She wants more of this. Until it becomes permanent, until it becomes haqq al-yaqeen, the new experience. It's not sufficient that you've done it for a few times. I want to know that change is real. So the ayah in Surah Al-Takathur speaking about these three examples of yaqeen. Ilm al-yaqeen, the certainty of knowledge, the certainty of sight, and the certainty of experience. So when this man was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, قَالَ أَنَّا يُحْيِي هَذِهِ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. He knew, he had the knowledge that Allah revives whatever, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the dead back to life. He had certainty of knowledge. But what he was asking about is exactly what Ibrahim alayhi salam was asking about as well too. He was asking, "My Lord, can I see it? My Lord, can I see it?" He wanted to revive his iman and strengthen his iman by increasing that yaqeen by seeing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it happen. So this is not that the man was actually doubting Allah's ability. It said it's actually about al-yaqeen. So my point here, what we take from the story is that you as a believer, to safeguard your iman, you need to work on your yaqeen, your certainty. And that certainty grows with you. The more knowledge you have, hopefully, the more you would see, not necessarily with the sight of your eyes, but with the sight of your mind. Because in Surah At-Takathur, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kalla law ta'lamuna 'ilma al-yaqeen," if you have the true certainty of knowledge, "Latarawunna al-jahim," you shall see the fire of hell, and then "Thumma latarawunna 'ayna al-yaqeen," and then you shall see it with your own eyes. So there are two sightings over here Allah talking about. The first sight was the sighting of the mind, and that is the level of ihsan, perfection, excellence, and ibadah, that you worship Allah as if you see Him. So that knowledge, it just opens a vision for me. That vision is in my mind. If I can get to that level, that's amazing. But that requires a lot of practice of that deen, a lot of knowledge for that. And then we come to the second level. It's, I want to see enough so I can believe until I feel it and live it. Only then I'll be able to believe. Make sure to work on your certainty of knowledge. That's very important. Because if you trust the source and you have that belief in your heart, Allah will open the vision as if you see Him subhanahu wa ta'ala for you, because that becomes certainty for you. And the last point I want to add over, inshallah ta'ala, as one of our lessons from the story, is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a rizq for the people. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a rizq for the people. Now you guys, answer me for this question. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left the food intact and cause the animal or the donkey to die? So when he woke up, why the food was there actually, the animal wasn't there? Any idea? To provide, yes, food as rizq. He's hungry, there you go. Of course, subhanAllah, it's one of those subtle things we don't pay attention to. When he wakes up after 100 years, just like the example of the people of the cave, they woke up after 300 plus years. What happened? What were they asking about? The first thing they were asking about? Food. They would say, "We're hungry. Can someone please go to that town with our silver to go and get us some food?" The same thing over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make sure that when the moment he wakes up, he doesn't worry about, you know, what am I going to do now? His food is there. He can eat and drink and rest. And then he would see what's going on. Why the animal is dead? Why is it so, you know, ruined like this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for him transitioning into life again. As an example, this is for us to know that, look, it doesn't matter. Allah will provide for you. Even when you're dead, if Allah wills that you're going to come back, He will, subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, of His rahmah, He'll provide for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So stop worrying about your rizq and only do your part and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for you. As an action item, I would like to ask you and recommend two things for you. Number one, read a book on the life after death. Read a book on life after death. Why? Because that knowledge, I hope, will help you will provide for you that certainty of knowledge that will help, inshallah, secure your yaqeen and the certainty in the heart in regards to what is actually your life should be about in the future, inshallah. The second thing I would like to recommend for you is that have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Trust Allah azza wa jal, and whatever project that you've been planning to do and dreaming about, and you've been actually talking about and writing about, whether it's a book you wanted to write, a website you wanted to establish, a business you wanted to open, a da'wah you would like to begin with, or an adventure you wanted to start, whatever that is, that project that you have, just have faith, trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and start with that project. Allah will provide, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from sources you probably will have absolutely no idea where it would come from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all in this month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of you to go through with your Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who see the truth and follow it and see that which is wrong and stay away from it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that yaqeen in our heart. Yaqeen that is confirming our iman and increasing our iman, by which we could see with the sight of our minds and give us the level of ihsan, ya rabbil alameen, walhamdulillah, wa salla ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Jazakum Allahu kulli khair. Thank you so much for that insightful discussion. I can tell you, I've read that story so many times, but this is the most personal it's been. I think sometimes we just read it as an event in history, right? We don't really take the time to say, well, how does this apply to me, right? How does this make my, you know, my, how does this affect my faith, my experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I think you very beautifully illustrated that for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward fi mizani hasanatikum. There was a couple of questions about three or four about, is there a particular book? You mentioned a book about life after death. Any resource that you'd recommend?
One of my favorite, actually, that I read in Arabic and English is the series of Sheikh Omar al-Ashqar, rahimahullah ta'ala. He's our teacher when we were in Kuwait. He's from Urdun, in Palestine. Yani. His series is printed, mashallah, all of it is about, actually, the series of al-Iman, starting with the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and then the angels, the prophets, the books, and talk about the Day of Judgment, and that's about three, actually, different books on the Day of Judgment. One of them in particular speaks about the events of death and afterlife. So if someone can, inshallah, read that, bismillah, would be beautiful, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair for the recommendation. May Allah sponsor.
And it's also in English. If anyone can actually find the link to it, inshallah, ta'ala, and post it on the chat log, would be great, inshallah, ta'ala.
Absolutely.
There you go. Someone just posted it.
Alhamdulillah. I read it many years ago, and benefited so much. One of the first books I read on the subject. So,
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, we'll see you again, hopefully soon, both online and in person, bismillah ta'ala. Also, Sheikh Yasser is very active in the, mashallah, someone mentioned the Valley Ranch Islamic Center, the Halaqat after Asr, that they're all streaming on YouTube. So you can follow him there as well. A very beautiful series about different du'as that we can learn and memorize this month. So please follow the Sheikh there as well, inshallah ta'ala. All right, so inshallah ta'ala, we will continue our program very soon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for your participation in the session, and thank you as well. I wanted to call out in the chat when people had questions. I love to see us helping each other. Some people came in late. Where are we? And other folks stepped in and said, hey, here's the ayah, here's where we're at. So that sort of, brotherhood, sisterhood, teamwork, it makes the experience what it is. It makes this community what it is. So we absolutely appreciate everyone's effort in that regard. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So inshallah ta'ala, we'd like to go through a few announcements as we prepare for our next step. We know that we have the Quran Reflect session coming up soon, inshallah ta'ala. As we prepare for that, we wanted to share with you the almaghrib.org/give. I'd like to have you just take a look at what the page looks like, so that way you're able to take a look and see what that campaign is. It's actually a brand new campaign. So as you'll see here, it just launched. Mashallah, the first two donors were here in the room. In fact, you can scroll down and see who did it, but I tried to jump in and be the first, but someone beat me to it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for being the first to donate, and inshallah ta'ala, you will get the reward for everyone who follows for getting the campaign started. So as you can see here, it's highlighting what the accomplishments have been around Al Maghrib Productions. It talks through some of the goals that we have. As we mentioned, we want to make sure that across all these platforms, many of you were introduced to Al Maghrib through seeing a YouTube video. Right or wrong, some of you saw a Facebook post, you saw something where, oh, that video looks interesting, let me click, that thumbnail looks great, let me click. All of that, from the equipment that's involved to the production team, the folks that design the thumbnails for maximum effect, all of that is intentional. We're not doing it, like back in the days. This is a very professional level, and all of that takes funding. You see Sheikh Ahmad al-Shukri, for example, just did a whole series live from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. So we're really stepping up the production quality, the availability of content, and we want to make sure that the Islamic teaching has, and it should have, the best, most appealing visual experience that's possible. And so definitely check it out. And if you can give even a little bit, you see that the campaign is ambitious. We're looking to raise 50,000 US dollars, inshallah ta'ala. We have 25 days left for the campaign. But just imagine if you fund a video. Imagine if you if someone sees a video and they're guided because of that. Someone sees a video and it increases their iman. Someone learns how to pray because of a video that you funded. They learn about dua because of a video that you funded. I mean, that is, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that adalla ala khair, the one who guides people to good, is just like the one who does the good. So, and the ulama mentioned that this person is essentially sharing the reward just through their action of facilitating for the other person. And so ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us generous and to help us to benefit this noble cause. We're all, if we're in this session, we're benefiting from this production and from what's behind it. And so ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be generous in this month of generosity. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Definitely check out the link. We'll drop it again, inshallah, for you in the chat. Also, we'd like to shout out again our charity partners. Once again, here in the USA, HHRD. We have our Canadian partner, Islamic Relief in Canada. And of course, we have in the UK, Forgotten Women, a charity that is was started by women for vulnerable women's causes. Each of those charities, even if you're in another country, you can support them, you can benefit them. And inshallah ta'ala, you'll be able to do so. So we do appreciate your engagement with our charities and your engagement with the course as well. Inshallah ta'ala, we are almost ready to get going, inshallah, with the Quran Reflect session. I know that for me, it's really been something that has allowed me to be more connected in my tarawih. It is something that has, just as we did today, honestly, this first session from Sheikh Yasser was almost like a part one, in the sense that we were really able to reflect and extract some lessons from the Quran, and to really be able to think about, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention food? Why did he mention these other things? That was really beneficial for us as well. So we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from the effort that we are putting in, and that he accepts from your effort in being here and being with us, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I do see that we shared the links as well for the book by Dr. Omar al-Ashqar, rahimahullah. So thank you for sharing that. Definitely check that out as well. And take up the Sheikh on the recommendation that he made to learn more about life after death. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we have with us, of course, once again, Sheikh Saad Taslim, to go into our Quran Reflect session, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And Sheikh Saad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you could let us know, what are we talking about today? What ayah are we going to be reflecting on?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good to see you, Abdurrahman, and everyone else also. I posted a link in the chat so you can check it out, but it is Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is the fifth surah in the Quran, and it is verses 90 and 91. So yeah, and then someone else posted a link also. Alhamdulillah, great. So that's what we're doing today, inshallah.
Bismillah, let's get started.
Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka anta al-alimul hakeem. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma ya rabbal alameen. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa wa rzukna attiba'a wa arina al-batila batila wa rzukna isinaba. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, so tonight we are in juz number 7. April 7th, juz number 7. It's the easy way to remember that, inshallah. So juz number 7 is made up of Surah Al-Ma'idah. So we're basically completing Surah Al-Ma'idah. So it's verses 82 until the end. And Surah Al-An'am from the beginning, verse number 1 to 110. So that is juz number 7. Once again, a lot to pick from and so many amazing ayat that we could reflect upon. But I chose these two ayahs from Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 90 and 91. And since we have our beloved brother Abdurrahman here, I'm going to kind of put him on the spot and ask him if he would not mind reciting for us, inshallah. Or if you know someone that you want to call out, I'll allow you to do that as well. If there's someone specific that you like, but if not, then I'm going to ask you, inshallah.
Bismillah. I will pull up the ayah. Let's see if we can... We'll go ahead and take one for the team, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah. It was ayah 90 and 91, is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون إنما يريد الشيطان أن يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر ويصدكم عن ذكر الله وعن الصلاة فهل أنتم منتهون؟
أحسنت جزاك الله خير. May Allah reward you, bless you and your family. اللهم آمين. Everybody say Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so let's get started. Two verses. I was actually thinking about doing three, but I was like, I don't even know if we can fit two. So let's just stick to two. Hopefully we can get to the end of these two verses because there's actually a lot to talk about, inshallah. So verse number 90. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. O believers, certainly khamr, al-khamr, intoxicants, gambling, idols, divining arrows, and we're going to go through all of these inshallah. They are rijisum min amali shaytan. They are filth from the work of the shaytan. فاجتنبوه. So keep away from them. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ so that you may be successful. And we're going to take it one ayah at a time, so we'll get to the second ayah as well, inshallah. So to begin with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned yesterday, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. What does that mean for us? Well, let me just ask you real quick, inshallah. See how many people have been paying attention, taking notes from previous days. So who can tell me, what does it mean for us when Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O believers? So just raise your hand, inshallah. And Brother Abdurrahman will call on you.
All right. I see the first hand I saw was Sister Nazia from the UK. If you'd like to share with us what the reason is for Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, what do we understand from that?
We mentioned a few different reflections on it yesterday. So any of them, I'll take any of them, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone.
Walaikum assalam.
It's a direct, is it a direct calling to the people, to the believers, for us to take attention?
Yes.
What are learning next? Is that correct?
That is correct. That is correct. Do you remember any of the other things we mentioned?
It's specifically for us, and what he's saying afterwards is a direct command to us.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Very good. Jazakallah khair. Who else has their hand up? Let's see.
I see Firdosa. Firdosa from Ireland.
Yeah.
Let's see if I can find in the gallery here. I think no video, but yes, but Firdosa.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Yeah, so I think there were three things that you mentioned yesterday. One was, which is Allah is directly speaking to us.
Yeah.
The second is the command that is given is directly related to our faith.
Yeah, very good.
And the third is the source of our strength is to carry out the instructions that is being given in the ayah.
Very good, very good. Those are the three points that we mentioned, alhamdulillah. 100 points for you, alhamdulillah. Points don't have meaning, but I just like that. I want to give something away. In my Maghrib seminars, actually, it's been a while now, subhanAllah, that I've done an in-person seminar, but I have lint truffles. I have a basket of lint truffles. Anybody answers the question, I'll throw a lint truffle at them. So it's like a little sweet to accompany the knowledge. We ask Allah to unite us in person again. Allahumma ameen. But yeah, excellent, excellent. Alhamdulillah. Those are the three things that we mentioned. So, you know, this command that is coming or prohibition that is coming, whatever instruction that is coming is directly related to our faith. And so it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you have faith, then listen up, right? If this faith is important to you, then listen up. And then we mentioned the statement of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said that if you hear Allah saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, pay very close attention, because this is either going to be something that Allah is commanding you with, or it is something that Allah is prohibiting for you or telling you to stay away from, right? So an instruction is coming your way, so pay attention. Very good. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, innama al-khamru wal-maysir. And then Allah mentions, innama is what is known in English, in academia, they call it the article of exclusivity, which I know doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, to be honest. But innama, what that really means is that only and only. It is only and only. Like, this is so important that it is as if Allah is saying, this is the only thing that this is, right? So for another example of that is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq, that I have been sent to perfect a good character. But he said, innama, I've only been sent to perfect good character. Obviously, he's not only been sent for that, but this issue is so important, it is as if he has only been sent for that. So once again, when Allah says innama, it is like, look, this is the main thing that you need to know. Innama, so certainly, al-khamr, right? And let's talk about what khamr is. Khamr, I know it gets translated sometimes as alcohol, or it gets translated as wine and things like that. That is, I would say, I don't want to say it's, I would say that's an incomplete and possibly an incorrect translation. A better translation would be intoxicants. That's that which intoxicates us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in hadith mentioned in Muslim, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, kullu muskirin khamar wa kullu khamrin haram, that every intoxicant is khamar and every khamar is impermissible. Every type of khamar is impermissible. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-khamru ma khamar al-aql, that khamar is that which befogs the mind. And so anything that intoxicates us, and some scholars add to that, that there is a level of enjoyment that comes from that intoxication, and that is considered a khamr, right? That is considered khamr. So that is what is being mentioned in this verse. Innamal khamru. So this khamr wal maysir. Maysir is gambling. And our scholars mentioned that maysir comes from yusr or maysaran, right? So what the meaning there is that there's an impression that people get that this is an easy way to make money, right? And so that's one of the reasons, and there are other reasons as well, but that's one of the reasons it's called maysir, right? Maysir. Innamal khamr wal maysir, right? That they are so khamr and maysir, so intoxicants and gambling. Wal ansab. Now ansab generally gets translated as idols, which is correct, but it is not just idols. It includes images, idols, statues, altars, basically that which is set up to be worshipped besides Allah. So a lot of times when idols are worshipped, we see that they're set up and they're put up, right? Or you know, even the issue of image making and why in Islam image making is prohibited, and specifically an extra emphasis on is on hanging images. Because now when an image is hung, it's given this level of sharaf, right? This honor that is given. You place somebody in that position to be worshipped and to be venerated besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the reasons why we don't make images of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the prophets and even the companions, because we don't want to venerate them to a level that people begin to worship and devote themselves to these people as they would devote themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is what is al-ansab, right? Al-ansab. Wal-azlam. Azlam, divining arrows, and basically these were arrows that were used by the mushrikun, by the pagans, And the whole idea about this, so there, you know, these were used for divination. If you don't know what divination is to tell the future or to predict something. So these arrows would be used. So one of the examples is they would shoot an arrow into the air. They would say, if it falls on this side, it means that we should do this. If it falls on this side, it means we should do this, right? Or before taking a journey, they would shoot this arrow. And if it falls on the left side, they would say that this means the journey is going to be good, right? It's going to be a good journey and we should, or sorry, a bad journey and we should not go on it. If it falls on this side, it means a good journey we should do on. So the idea is it's like fortune telling. It's like telling the future. It's like predicting something that has no way of predicting it. And someone said, is it like flipping a coin for a decision? It is not like flipping a coin for a decision. Because when a person flips a coin for a decision, the intention is I want it to be a random choice. The decision should be random. And there's nothing wrong with that. Saying, look, it doesn't matter to me either way. And it's just, I flip a coin, you know, like they say, we're gonna flip a coin about it, right? Meaning it doesn't matter. It's like, you know, if we're talking about statistically, there's a 50-50 chance there, right? So that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to making decisions based off of these arrows, right? And using that to predict something. And that is why it's very serious, subhanAllah. This is minor shirk, and it can even go to be major shirk. And what is included in this is something like, people who use like signs. Well, what is that called? When they're like, are you a Sagittarius? Are you a Cancer or whatever? Zodiac signs, right? Very common, very horoscopes. That's star signs. Those are the phrases I'm looking for, right? So astrology, right? So saying that if you're this person, then you should do, or if you're a Cancer should do this, or a Sagittarius, or blah, blah, whatever it is. This is shirk, and it can even be major shirk. It is very, very dangerous in our deen, right? And the whole idea is that you're ascribing significance or a power to something that Allah has not put power in it, right? So that is where it becomes problematic. And so likewise, these azlam, right, are similar in that, and they fall under the same category. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innamal khamru wal maysir wal ansab wal azlam. These four things, Allah says, rijisum bin amali shaytan. They are rijis from the act or from the actions. This is the act of the shaytan. Rijis is that which is... It is either physically something which is filth or dirt, or it is an action that is basically a bad, an atrocious, a horrible, a bad action. Impure, usually najis is usually translated as impure. I think maybe a better way just to differentiate it from that is to use the word filth, right? Filthy or filth. And so it can be something which is physically actual filth itself, or it can be something that is like filth or in its meaning. So an act can be an action which is an atrocious, a filthy act, right? So in this case, obviously we understand that they're not physically, it's not physical filth here. It is these actions are being described as filth. So these are atrocious actions. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred this to as from the shaytan, that this is something which is from the shaytan. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fajtanibu, that basically get far away from it, right? Distance yourself from away from it. La'allakum tuflihun, perhaps you will be successful. Now, one reflection that I want you to pay attention to here is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fajtanibu, right? Get away from it. What is the significance of using that terminology, right? Get away from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said, don't do it, right? But Allah is as in a physical sense, Allah is saying, get away, like move away from it, get away from it. What is the significance of that? Bismillah, you can raise your hand. Bismillah.
All right, let's go with this time. How about Asma Zafar from Atlanta? If you'd like to come on camera if possible. Otherwise, go ahead and give us your response, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, it's just emphasizing that you need to stay away as much as you can, just stay away from, not even go near it. Like maybe like the opposite of the word that's like, well, yeah, just to stay way away from it. Don't even go
or the vicinity. So be very far away.
Yes, very far away.
Very good, very good. What else? What else do we have? Bismillah.
All right. How about Raghad in Florida? Go ahead, inshallah.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you now.
Okay. So I was going to say, like, to stay away from everything to do with it, like even people that are involved in it or any actions that could lead to anything of that nature, like with intoxicants, like to stay away from, you know, any form of the intoxicant, like to stay away from the thing, the actual item, to stay away from, you know, the gambling, to stay away from casinos, to stay away from the places that involve these things. So like to shun, because people can lead you to these things and these items can lead you to these things, you know, seeing images of it can lead you to these things. So anything involved with any of these things, you know, to stay away completely.
Very good. Very good. So once again, the issue of distance, right? So that tells us that all of these actions, they have something that surrounds it. And what surrounds it is not good, right? So don't even come close to that surrounding it. And our sister mentioned, you know, gambling, casinos, alcohol or intoxicants, bars or clubs or whatever it may be, because the environment that surrounds it is not good. And also, I believe the sister alluded to this as well, that there's a path on how you get there, right? And there are things that lead up to it, right? Very good, very good. So all of those are applicable. What else? What else do we have? Bismillah.
All right, how about Laiba Khan from the UK?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I was thinking that it could mean that the fact that Allah tells us to stay away from it also suggests that we are going to be faced with it a lot, hence the need to stay away more than just stop yourself from coming in the first place. That will be surrounding us a lot. And also, it might not mean to the actual action itself, but also to people that surround themselves with those type of sins, to stay away from the people so that you don't get drawn to the place.
Very good. That's a beautiful, beautiful reflection. What our sister mentioned, subhanAllah, that, you know, first of all, the issue of the people. And remind me again, you said it wonderfully, alhamdulillah. The first point you made, I was going to write it down in your words. Go ahead, say it again. Sister, are you there?
Sorry. That's if you remember it. What did I say? I said, that we will be surrounded by it. So the fact that Allah is telling us that
we'll be surrounded by it, right? Very good. And then you said something very specifically that it's going to, and I've got the exact wording that you, but you said it's going to happen a lot, right? And so the need to get away from it. And that's so true, subhanAllah. You know, unfortunately, even in Muslim countries, we see these things, but especially I can, on a personal level, talk about personalizing the message, living in a country that's, you know, majority non-Muslim. We see these things everywhere. So there really is a need to like just get away, right? Just get out of its vicinity, right? Get away from not only it, but its effects. Excellent, excellent point, alhamdulillah. I hope somebody wrote that down. We can put it in our binder of reflections upon these ayat, alhamdulillah. What else? Let's take maybe one or two more people. Let's take one more person and then we'll move on, inshallah.
All right. How about my sister Amreen from Ohio?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
SubhanAllah, just like, you know, how we are supposed to stay away from bad company because company affects you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically telling us, istanibus, that means like stay away as far away. So the company you keep affects, has an effect on you. So if you're surrounded by that, those kind of people, even that is not allowed, subhanAllah.
Yeah, very good, very good. Another way to think of this question, by the way, is to ask yourself, why did Allah put these four things together in this category? Like, why are they in a category of their own? that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. So what do these four things have in common? And one of the things that we mentioned, it was mentioned here in the reflection, is that these are sins and issues that are surrounded by sins. So they don't exist in a vacuum, right? There's things around it. Alcohol, there's an environment around it. Gambling, there's an environment around it. Even, you know, that type, shirk, subhanAllah, is a culture, is an environment. No one goes out by themselves and they commit shirk. Usually there's a culture, a community, may Allah protect us, around. And I know it sounds weird saying this, but there's a culture and community around shirk. People get together and they commit shirk together. Idol worshiping, or even, you know, in our times, worshiping saints and so on and so forth. It's, you know, people support one another, right? They'll go to grave sites and they'll begin to make dua and call out to the dead and so on and so forth. And there's that, you know, that it, people worship, that type of worship is done together, right? So there's a community around it. So excellent, excellent, excellent point. Another thing to reflect upon, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put intoxicants and gambling next to idols and divining arrows? Because idols, like worshiping idols, obviously clear shirk. Divining arrows, as we said, can be minor and can fall into major shirk as well. So we're talking about shirk on one side. On the other side, when it comes to intoxicants and gambling, we're talking about major sins. Why put, which are, you know, bad, but not as bad as shirk. So why did Allah put those next to those? Is that clear? Bismillah. Let's see. Who knows? Who can think about this?
All right, let's go ahead and start with Zainab from Singapore.
So we're talking about major sins versus shirk. Why would they be together?
Assalamu alaikum. I think for intoxicants, because the more you take it, that you actually lose yourself in the process. And when you are not in the right frame of mind, you tend to be prone to commit any kinds of sins. And perhaps that's why he has put both together. So because you lose control, and when you lose control, there's a tendency that you will fall into the major shirks as well. You may commit, like a person who's intoxicated or who's under the influence of alcohol, they may commit any kind of other sins. It will lead you to other sins.
Okay, so no doubt, they lead to other. So both gambling and alcohol and intoxicants lead to other sins. I'm not sure. Maybe it's possible, because this is, look, in the end of the day, this is someone's experience, right? So someone may have experienced that alcohol can lead to shirk. Maybe possible. So what other reasons do we have? Let's see who else has their hand up.
All right, how about Lama and Blaine from Alberta, Canada?
I know people are giving answers in the chat, and I'm sure they're amazing answers. I don't even want to look at them because I want to hear from people. I want to hear from people who are sharing. So,
all right, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. So I guess I just wanted to, after hearing many of the answers, I'm just the term addiction, and how that's both a reality, both medically and also one that we can see amongst others, and just how. So we're not just talking about a one-time experience, but something that through a one-time experience, particularly if we're talking about the intoxicants of like hard street drugs, for example, that it can be one or two times, and then someone's way of life, and if Islam is a way of life, that their way of life is highly compromised and could lead to really bad environments, could lead to doing whatever they need to do to get their, quote, fix, whether that means, really compromising their self and their principles and their deeds, which could include, performing shirk in order to get something to, meet their addiction that they're experiencing at that point. And just the slippery slope of it, one or two times, perhaps.
Okay, so the slippery slope, I agree 100%. The other connection, I see where you're going with it. I don't want to say I disagree, because like I said, this can be experienced and people can have experienced that. And it's just from my experience, I'm having trouble connecting the two, right? I guess when a person is vulnerable, they can fall into, a way of life that is not Islamic, and that can lead them to worship other than Allah. And I guess I can see that. But yeah, your other point, I agree with 100%. What else do we have? There's actually a particular point that I wrote down. I was seeing if anyone else can come to that point, but the rest of this is good as well. So let's see. We'll take one more hand, and then I'll give you my reflection, inshallah. Go ahead.
All right. Just because it was up before, actually went down. Okay. Let's go with Khadija Kastriba from Pennsylvania.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh.
There's been a lot of good answers, alhamdulillah, but I was thinking about the arrogance of disobeying Allah. Like, if you're so arrogant to disobey Allah, to drink alcohol, and you're so arrogant to disobey Allah and commit the major sins, you know, that the shaitan is obviously affecting you. So you're building up that arrogance. So, you know, it's the connection to the shaitan. And then what's to stop you from having the same arrogance to commit shirk? So I think a lot of it has to do with arrogance. And that's why Allah kind of put them all together, because the major sins, you have to be pretty arrogant to disobey Allah in such a distinct way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The arrogance aspect of it is definitely true. And you know, we're going to talk about the shaitan. Arrogance is definitely one of the tools of the shaitan as well. So I'm going to tell you what I wrote down and what I have. So the issue of intoxicants and gambling are one of those issues that can get belittled, right? Where a person can think, you know what, it's not really a big deal, right? Is it really that bad? And here, by putting it next to something as severe as shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it is really bad, right? It is really bad. And like shirk and all that, as we said, you know, there are effects that go way beyond it, right? And this is, so my next question would be, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to it as the work of the shaitan? Like, what does the shaitan have to do with this? And what we know about the shaitan, and this is coming up even in the next verse. And I don't know if we have any people here who took deception, the study of the shaitan, with me. But if you did, we talked about the way the shaitan works is he tries to get the most bang for his buck, right? He wants that one action can lead to a lot of other actions, right? And so these are all deeds, subhanAllah, that it seems like it's one thing, but the implications are far reaching. I mean, you take a look at, subhanAllah, alcohol, right? For one of my classes, I used to talk about this and I used to look up the stats when it comes to drunk driving statistics here in America, here in the US. Every day, about 28 people in the US die in drunk driving crashes. So that means one person dies every 52 minutes in the US from a drunk driving accident. And we would think that we've had so much time and we have technology and research and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. We haven't figured out how to put an end to drunk driving accidents, right? And the problem is that when a person is not in their right state of mind, they can be as informed as anyone. They can have the most information, the most knowledge, and they can know how bad it is. But when a person is intoxicated, they can't process that information. So a person can know someone who, they can have personally someone who died in a drunk driving accident. But when they are intoxicated, they cannot process that information to be like, you know what, maybe I should not get into the car and drive, right? So far reach, and then it's not just drunk driving accidents. There's abuse, there's spousal abuse, there's child abuse, there's mental health issues. There are just so many issues come from, you know, alcohol specifically, but, you know, in the larger sense, drugs and alcohol and intoxicants. Likewise, gambling. You know, our brother spoke about, you know, addiction and gambling addiction, how gambling addiction, subhanAllah, ruins lives, ruins families, it ruins communities, and so on and so forth. So there's this far-reaching idea, right, that these are far-reaching issues, and this is what the shaitan is invested in. He's not invested in just one sin. He wants to see society crumble. Right. And he knows that these are the things that are very, very powerful. On a spiritual level, you have these things that people may not think are a big deal, you know, idols and this and that. And like I said, you know, in our times, it may not be idols. It may be other means. It may not be divining arrows. Right. I don't know anybody who has divining arrows, but I know a lot of people who are into like horoscopes and things like that. And they're like, oh, what's the big deal? Right. I'm just doing it for fun. The Prophet said that a person who goes to a a fortune teller, believing in what they have to say, has disbelieved in what has been revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the one who goes to a fortune teller, not believing in what they have to say, their salah will not be accepted for 40 days. I mean, subhanAllah, like a person may say, oh, that's overkill. You know, like, what if I just, I don't believe it. But the problem is that it's so serious, because what this does is it chips away at our spirituality. It chips away at our tawheed. And sometimes, you know, it's this chipping away that the shaitan loves. Slowly but surely chipping away until our tawheed gets weakened. And then we allow more and more and more and more things to enter into our deen, where our deen gets totally corrupted. There's nothing left of our tawheed. And that's why these issues are so dangerous. And that is why they're all put in this category together. Like one of the reasons why they're put in this category together. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that it is from rijisum. It's filth from the amal, min amal shaytan, from the works of the shaytan. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, fajtanibuh. Like, just stay completely away from it. La'allakum tuflihun. So that you may be successful. If you want to be successful, these cannot be a part of your life. You have to be far, far away from all of these matters, right? Success, this is success of the akhirah, but also success in this life as well. I know we're running out of time. I do want to get to the next verse as well. There's subhanAllah so much to talk about. But in the next verse, verse number 91, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءِ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. Certainly, إِنَّمَا, if you remember, only and only, like this is his main goal. This is what he wants, as if this is all he wants. إِنَّمَا, only and only, certainly, the shaytan wants to cause between you. Who is the you here? Us. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah said in the previous verse. Oh, believers, oh, people of iman, oh, people of faith. Now this is for you, this is for us. Once again, personalize the message. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمْ. The shaitan wants to cause between you, believers. Look, people of iman, right? We're not talking about, oh, sinful people or someone who worships other than Allah and so on and so forth. Like, we're talking about believers here. Allah referred to as people of iman. The shaitan wants to cause what between you? Adawa. And this is like enmity. Right, animosity, hostility, like from adu. Adu is an enemy. So this adawa is like animosity, enmity. Adawa wal baghda, and baghda is bughd, like this hatred. How can we view our? How is it possible that we would view our own brothers and sisters as our enemies? How is it possible that we could hate our own brothers and sisters? Right? How is it possible? This is how it's possible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is what the shaytan wants to cause between you, al-adawa wal-baghda, and how, what are his tools to do this? Fil khamri wal-maysir, right? He uses khamr and maysir, right? So, intoxicants and gambling. Wa yasuddakum an dhikrillah, and to basically avert you from, or to turn you away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa ani salah, and the prayer, the salah as well. Fahal antum muntahun, so will you then stay away? Will you then abstain from these two things? So as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, certainly, innama yuridu shaytan, is what the shaytan wants, and yuqi'a baynakum, is as if that he wants to project this onto something that should not have it. So the default of a believer, their relationship with other believers, is love, is brotherhood and sisterhood, and is closeness. The bonds of Islam, the bonds of faith, are stronger than any other bonds in the world. And the shaytan knows this. And one of the goals of the shaytan is separation. Those of you taking my deception seminar, we talk about this at length, right? In another hadith, in the hadith, Prophet tells us that the shaytan, basically it's a little bit of a longer hadith, but he tells us that the shaytan, Iblis himself, he sits on his throne and he sends out the shayateen, the lesser devils, right? And he sends them to go do his bidding. And they all come back and they say, I did this and I did this and I did this. And the shaytan, Iblis, is not impressed until one of the shayateen comes and says, I was with a man and a woman. I was with a husband and wife. وَمَا تَرَكْتُ, and I did not leave this person. I did not leave them. حَتَّى فَرَّقْتُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ امْرَأَتِهِ. I was with this person and I didn't leave this person until I caused separation between him and his wife. And the shaytan, Iblis himself, he says, Na'am, anta, anta. He says, yes, you. You are the one. And in one narration, he embraces this other shaitan, right? He is so happy. Because why? Because this animosity and hatred and separation, this enmity is one of the goals of the shaitan. I mean, take a look at the world that we're living in today, right? You have people come together on goodness, and the shaitan is there to break it apart. And this is why, you know, I always say, anyone who has come together for the sake of Allah, be mindful of the shaitan, because the shaitan is working overtime to cause some separation between you. Whether it be the example the Prophet ﷺ gave, obviously a marital relationship, two believers who come together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much goodness can come out of a pious and a good relationship? You can have pious kids. You can have that partnership that can have a positive impact on the community. And so much good can come out of a household which people are, when two believers, subhanAllah, are living in harmony. And then how much, subhanAllah, harm can come if the shaitan causes animosity and hatred amongst spouses, right? It affects the children, and then it affects the community. And then on a larger scale, subhanAllah, and I don't have time to get into, you know, the Institute of Marriage and how that is important and so on and so forth, but it has an impact on society as well, right? And so definitely that's one of the goals of the shaitan. So this is what Allah is saying, that he wants to cause this hatred, this animosity, this enmity between you, and his tools are khamr and maisir. So my question for you is, if Allah has mentioned these two things, so in the previous verse, Allah mentioned four things. Two of them, as we said, deal with, you know, shirk, and then two of them are major sins. From those four things, there are only two things mentioned here. This should cause you to be curious. Principle of reflection. Think about, look at the difference. Why is there a difference here? In the last verse, there are four things. In this verse, there's only two. What do these two things have in common specifically that become tools for hatred and animosity? Bismillah. Go ahead and raise your hand.
All right, let's go ahead and start with Mas'uda in South Africa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuhu.
A very pertinent topic for this evening. And I think there's been a lot of reflection on my side considering the kind of social welfare work that we're involved in. So we tend to see a lot of this going around. But before I get into the social welfare work and what we see, I just want to answer the question, inshallah. Hopefully I do justice to it. So if you take a look, and obviously this was not mentioned tonight, but yes, Shaitan's promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would take us away from our fitrah, right? Our innate nature of doing good, of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was his promise. That's what he wants to do ultimately, because he doesn't want to be alone in Jahannam, right? And this is how he gets us to lose our hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because what happens is, and I'm going to go back to the shirk, right? So if you're looking at shirk, shirk would be broken down in the definition of ascribing partners to Allah or giving something that presence in their life like we would give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is when gambling as well as intoxicants becomes that, because gambling gives us money. So ultimately we worship money because we've been overstimulated by everything around us, that money is everything, right? So when we believe that, we need to get it. So how do we get it? Obviously, this is the one way, a quick surefire way, everywhere on every type of social media, it's there, it's present. And what happens is we douse our inhibitions with alcohol, with any type of intoxicants, because we want to look cool. We want to feel like we part of everything that's trending. So new laws are being passed. Okay, cool. So weed is now allowed. This is something that we, as like, it kind of blurs the lines from an Islamic point of view. We've seen this happening in South Africa, and I'm sure you've seen in the US as well, where it's become a great problem, where it's not seen as anything. Oh, it's just cigarettes. That's the mindset that we kind of have to deal with. And what this does is it causes us easily to get back to the sin, because we've now lost hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's so easy for us to get back into going back to it. But shaitan doesn't do it once off. It's continuous. His influence has been there all the time. So what we need is, from the overstimulation, we need to numb ourselves. So we tend to like cling on to the intoxicant. So that's now something that we now, if we don't have it, it's almost as if we're worshiping this, right? So we believe its true effects is that this is what I need to survive, which obviously then, because you've lost not your hope in Allah, you're not going back to your salah, because now your soul is linked to Allah.
So hold on the salah. We're going to get to the salah. Okay. That's coming up. Okay, but okay. Yeah, I absolutely agree. So devotion and almost the worship of one's desires and the worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what we were speaking about earlier, and that's another reflection on that. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So exactly. So khamr and maysir, absolutely, a devotion to one's desires. Alhamdulillah. Very good, very good. Can we hear from somebody else as well? Bismillah. One more person.
All right. Let's go with Lala in Islamabad, Pakistan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
So I would like to connect it with your previous point in the previous ayah about how we tend to minimize the impact of these two sins to our personal selves. Like somebody who's doing these things would easily say that I'm just doing it to myself. If it's hurting my health, it's hurting my health. But that's not the reality. They are hurting a family, a community. And these are all the four sins. These are the only two that are hurting the community itself. The other two sins, they are connected to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have to do with your relationship and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in these ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us of those high impact sins that ruin our community and our society.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well put. Alhamdulillah. And obviously, as the brother, please forgive me for not remembering your name, but he mentioned addiction. And that is very, very important, because the issue of addiction is a loss of control, right? And subhanAllah, in the Muslim community, addiction is an extra problem, I would say, because a lot of times it's not viewed as an illness. It's just viewed as a lack of faith, right? And then that leads to a whole nother level of issues where, you know, because we don't see it as an illness, you know, not everyone, but still there, that stigma is still there, right? That issue is still there. Because it's not seen as an illness, it's not treated as an illness, and a person may never find help, right? And they just, it's like a, you know, it's like a downward spiral that they keep, you know, it's just, there's no way to climb up out of that, right? And that is, that's one of the connections between intoxicants and gambling. Okay, I want to move on because I know we're out of time, but I do want to finish this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that certainly the shaitan only wants to cause between you adawa and baghda, this enmity and this hatred, fil khamri wal maysir, and those are two of the tools of the shaitan. Wa yasuddakum an dhikrillah. Obviously, when a person is involved in these sins, then they are averted, they're taken away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also from the prayer. Now, quick reflection here, once again, being curious about the wording. Is salah not dhikr? Yes or no? Just give me a quick yes or no in the chat. Yes or no? Is salah not part of dhikr? Yes, absolutely, absolutely. We are making dhikr when we are making salah. Why then did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala separate salah from dhikr? Bismillah. Let's see. Why did Allah separate, put salah on its own? Who has their hand up? Bismillah.
All right. Let's go with Farhia from Minnesota.
Oh, hello.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sorry, I was not expecting that. Mostly is because we pray. We tend to pray. We tend to like say, hey, you know, if I pray, Allah's going to forgive me. If I do this without us, we do the sin. And then we're like, hey, you know what? I'm going to stand up and pray without actually meaning to seek forgiveness. So he's like asking us to. Oh, sorry. I think I'm on the right track. Are you coming on?
No problem. You can think about it. And if we have time, we can come back to you, inshallah. Let's grab somebody else.
My hand was just up, Martin.
No problem. Jazakallah khair for trying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
All right, let's go with, because he's waiting a bit from last time, Amir from New York. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Is it because we can't pray when we're drunk, when we're intoxicated, but you can still remember the name of Allah with your tongue, but Allah said not to approach salah when you're intoxicated. Does that have to do with that?
Yeah, that's, well, there's, look, this is a reflection, right? So there's many, many meanings there. There's many, many reasons, right? But absolutely, we can make dhikr even though, you know, subhanAllah, what type of dhikr that is, Allah musta'an, you know, may Allah protect us. But the salah, you know, cannot be prayed when a person is intoxicated. Okay, very good. What else do we have? I see a lot of hands up, so we gotta, let's get some quick fire answers here. Bismillah.
All right. How about Maryam Hilali in Sri Lanka?
Bismillah. So for the dhikr, you just need to have your presence of mind. And for salah, you need to have presence of mind and body. You need to be physically present.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. So, you know, yeah, okay. Sure. So dhikr can be made just with the tongue. And the heart and the mind, which is affected obviously by khamr, and obviously when a person is involved in gambling, same thing. But salah requires the body as well. Very good, excellent. What else?
All right. How about Amna in Canada? Go ahead.
Hi, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I think it's because salah is 5 times a day, and it's an ascribed time that you pray. And zikr is outside of salah that you remember God almost every time that you can, even at night, in between those salah. And that's why those are 2 separate things.
Very good, very good. So salah has a prescribed time as opposed to zikr. Excellent. What else? Let's take 1 or 2 more, inshallah. These are all wonderful, alhamdulillah. What else?
All right. Aisha in the UK.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
So I think it seems that dhikr is separated from salah because salah in itself is an action, and it's one of those things that to be on Islam, what makes you Muslim, what makes you practicing is the salah. So for you to be involved in intoxicants and gambling, they completely take away your mind and your body away from even yourself sometimes, and you can't even participate in the very thing that Allah tells you this is what makes you Muslim.
Very good, very good, excellent, excellent. And I think so. I saw somewhere in the chat someone had put this as well. Main reason, one of the main things we get out of this is the importance of the salah. It is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in its own category, even though it is included. You know, if Allah said that it takes وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, it takes you away from the dhikr of Allah, salah is included in that, all types of dhikr. But salah is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look, even your salah is, you know, it gets its own category because it is so very, very important. It's an important part of our deen. The first thing we're going to be questioned about on the Day of Judgment, a pillar of our faith, our connection with Allah, all of that, so much. And all of those reflections are great. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much to everyone who shared. Let's go ahead and finish this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ, then will you not abstain? And this is what is known as a rhetorical question. If I got the English right on that, basically the answer is answer should be yes, absolutely. That's why there's a riwayah, there's a narration on Umar radiallahu an that when this verse was recited, he said intahayna, 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 intahayna. That's it. We're done. We're done. We're done. Like this, of course. Like obviously, there's you know, we will stay far away from this. Mentioned in Sunnah at-Tirmidhi Nisa'i, inshallah ta'ala, it is authentic. And once again, yes, as someone said, Allah is speaking to us, personalizing that message, right? Will you then not, like, look at all of these reasons, will you then not abstain from it, stay away from it? Alhamdulillah. And look, there's a lot that can be said about these two verses. And in hindsight, maybe I should have just stuck to one verse. But, you know, it's hard to restrict yourself to a small portion of the Quran. I try to fit another verse in here. But alhamdulillah, I think we had some great reflections today. And I know a lot of stuff was said in the chat as well. So I hope we can save that somewhere and is recorded somewhere, because these are all things that are, alhamdulillah, very beneficial to our faith and to our iman. And I want, inshallah, to out of my goal is that people after Ramadan, inshallah, may Allah allow us to complete the month of Ramadan, accept from us. But that after Ramadan, we can continue in this habit of reflecting upon the Quran and perhaps even going back to our notes and what we wrote down, and just taking some time for yourself between you and your Lord, reflecting on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khaira.
Wa jazakumullahu kulli khair. Sheikh Saad, thank you so much. As always, we appreciate the opportunity to guide us through these reflections. It's always eye-opening. Even ayat we've read many times. Subhanallah. Sometimes we look at some of these things like alcohol and whatnot, khamr. We think, oh, it's so far from us. Like, yeah, we know it's, you know, it's haram and it's bad, but this really brings home how it's tied together in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and emphasizing where he did. So absolutely appreciate the reflections, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in your scale of hasanat.
Ameen wa iyyakum. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Everyone, don't leave. We have a special surprise here. So due to the 100 points that Sheikh Saad Taslim assigned earlier on and by popular demand, we are going to do a spin the wheel for our sister Ferdosa, coming from Ireland, inshallah ta'ala. So sister Ferdosa, please hang around. We're going to go ahead and get that shared up here for you momentarily. As you can see on the screen, we have many different options. We have Faith Essentials. We have Dua from the Sheikh. I won that once, and I benefited. I feel like it changed my life, but Allahu A'lam. Amazon, we have all kinds of options here. Let's see what our sister gets. So let's all make Dua for the best of what is available, inshallah ta'ala. Let's go ahead and spin that wheel. Bismillah. MashaAllah, it looks like we have, is it deception? I think we just talked about the course, MashaAllah. It's spinning. It's still spinning. I'm pretty sure I saw it stop on deception. So we're going to go with that, inshallah ta'ala. Great. Okay, I got some confirmation in the chat, making sure it wasn't just me. So it spun out of control. Absolutely did. So MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Please, Sister Ferdosa. Sister Ferdosa, if you could go ahead and send your email address so that we can get you the details for the prize. You can go ahead and congratulations. Absolutely. Alhamdulillah. That's an amazing course. I have it as well. Very, very much tied to what we just talked about in terms of insight into shaitan, the psychology of how shaitan attacks us and how to best be on guard. Very, very beneficial. So please, you can either DM myself or the Al-Maghrib moderator here to with your email. We'll go ahead and make sure that we get that information out here to you, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu fikum. And with that, we will be prepared now for tomorrow. Make sure that you come back hydrated, caffeinated, fully fasting, depending on where you're at around the world, for day number 7, which is going to be called Truth to a Tyrant with Sheikh Muhannad Hakim. And we're going to have a different leader for Quranic reflection, actually, Ustad Taymiyyah Zubair. So that's going to be a really different twist. I always enjoy her sessions. I think it's going to be a really fruitful one. So looking forward to that. We do thank everyone who came in, camera on, camera off as well. We appreciate you, YouTube and Facebook. We appreciate all of you who joined us. But if you can come with the camera on, if you can join us in the Zoom, it does add to the experience. So we do appreciate that. We appreciate you being a very supportive audience. I appreciate your kindness and your support allowing me to host you and to fill some big shoes of Sister Hafsa today. So we pray that this session went successfully for everyone. And we're looking forward to seeing you soon throughout the month of Ramadan 360, also in the 10-day Quran challenge coming soon. And inshallah ta'ala, yes, we all miss Sister Hafsa, but she was with us in her dua. I know that she was thinking about us and maybe even popped in once or twice. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. Jazakumullahu khairan from Ohio. This is your brother Abdurrahman Wood. To all of you around the world, we wish you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.